As I read or meditate on Psalm 112, somehow a peculiar memory comes back to me. I'm on a glass-bottom boat in the Gulf of Eilat, doing a review of the coral underneath the boat years ago. And there is somebody who has eaten some psychedelic mushrooms as part of the cast of characters, was out taking this little ship from the Gulf of Eilat at the southernmost point of Israel. And I'll never forget him rubbing his eyes as he saw the technicolor of this coral and saying, "Oh, wow. Oh, wow." Well, there's something about the chemistry of his brain and the pharmacological technicolor that seemed to transform this into a very special experience for the young man who had either been eating those mushrooms, maybe some hash brownies — these were the good old days after all — or perhaps just a little drop of LSD, taking the advice of Timothy Leary. In any case, how does that relate to this? Because when you read this afresh, and you read this straight up, you really should be saying, "Oh, wow. Oh, wow." If this were a prospectus for an investment, you'd be saying, "How do I get a part of this program? This almost seems too good to be true." Now let's see, what does the program offer? Posterity. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. So my children and the children's children will be powerful and influential on the earth. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Ah, I can take that. So we got posterity, we've got prosperity, and we've got a strong dollop of prestige thrown in. Verse 9, his horn shall be exalted with honor, and therefore the honors will stream into this person. Possessions, prosperity, posterity, prestige. And it's not bad to see your enemies gnash their teeth once in a while and melt away either. This is a pretty nice program. And if we don't just read it piously, as my Douay Version Bible in my study says, kiss it once and get a few years off purgatory if we do it with a pious mind. If we in fact really read it and concentrate on it, we get pretty excited about this. Because this is an immense array of blessings on the authority of God that he promises a certain kind of person. But we're not going to talk about any of those mega blessings tonight in this passage, but another blessing. There is a verse here that says that he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. You see, no matter how prosperous you are, no matter how proud of your offspring you have every entitlement to be, no matter how much prestige you may have in life, if every time you go to your mailbox, you get anxious about what news there may be in it, what the bottom line of that bill is, whether you've got a special personal letter from the IRS, if every time you open your email account, if every time the boss comes in and closes the door behind him, your heart goes pity-pat. If you have that sense of fear about what's going to happen tomorrow, you can't enjoy any of these other blessings. Now we have Peter going off to a highly competitive law school after a highly competitive college. There's a little sense of anxiety. James, having graduated from such a place, now going into a highly competitive world. We got seniors out there in college wondering about going into the wider world. We got Oakbrookians facing the bar exam. We got all kinds of things to worry about in life, to be intimidated by. And the question is whether we view those things with a sense of positive excitement or with a sense of fear, anxiety, and dread. Speaking of emails, I'm getting tons of emails about a scheduled German group reunion, just soggy with nostalgia, with all kinds of German words thrown in occasionally by a group of my prior colleagues and confreres at Stanford. And there's a perfect German word for this kind of fearing of evil tidings. It is Angst, capital A-N-G-S-T, Angst. Angst isn't a specific fear about something particular. Angst is a general uneasiness about what tidings may await you. A sense of an ill-defined dread of what's just around the corner. A sense that things are going well now, but you're only one little message from someone from destruction. It's the doctor coming in with the bad diagnosis. It's the letter that suggests some horrible issue in your life. And a lot of people go about in life full of angst. It drains away their enjoyment. They can have lots of things going for them. From the outside, they look like they should be happy about the way their life is. They seem to have some health. They seem to have some joy. They have some good network of friends. But inside, there's a heaviness of angst as they wake up in the morning. What bad thing might come my way today? So it's a not inconsiderable blessing if a person cannot be afraid of evil tidings. One great fundamental evangelist of the 1800s said, "I've come to the place in my life where I never have a hint of worry when I reach into my daily mailbag." That's a pretty good circumstance to be in, to take any tidings without a hint of angst. So tonight we'll talk about the angst-free Christian. Before we do, let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for thy blessings to us that are so rich, blessings that come to the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. And Lord, we thank thee that these are real promises. These aren't simply fluff. These aren't simply blue sky like some fraudulent promoter of stock might put out. These are rock-solid promises from our God. Lord, help us to take them seriously tonight. Give us a fresh cleansing from sin and defilement. Give us a fresh unction from on high. Help us to appropriate these promises and thank thee for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's talk first of all about the angst-filled Christian. There are angst-filled Christians. There are Christians who live a life of all kinds of fears. As it says in Julius Caesar by Shakespeare, the coward dies many times before his death, but the valiant taste of death only but once. Of all the things I yet have seen, it is to me most peculiar that a man should fear death, seeing death a necessary end will come when it will come. And yet, I don't know about you, but there are some days in which I wake up and I'm wondering what client is going to complain about a bill or what particular order is going to come down that shows the judge didn't get it. Obviously, if they disagree with me, they clearly didn't get it. What particular call am I going to have from our finance area that some client hasn't paid a bill? You can multiply the worries of a day starting out and just be angst-ridden. Now, the reason for that is pretty obvious. Vicissitudes. Life has its ups and downs like a roller coaster. And often, as with Morton's salt, it never rains, but it pours. It just seems like with Job, one messenger is giving you bad news, and the next one is on his heels giving you more bad news. And then another one, more bad news. They seem to come in packs like dogs, bad news after bad news. Life is full of vicissitudes. And the kind of bad tidings there are not only represent the normal vicissitudes of life, but have variety. That is to say, bad tidings come in all kinds of different formats. There are bad tidings about family or a family member. There are bad tidings about some physical issue that suddenly arises and causes a concern. Maybe they're going to do a biopsy, or what is that swelling, or what is that growth, or will I ever get over this flu? They may come in your finances. All of a sudden, somehow the bills are far more than you thought, and your budget is blown away, and all of a sudden there was a mistake, and you've got less in your bank account than you think. And all of a sudden you're not making your quota on sales, or suddenly things look like you're having a bad month, or maybe there's going to be a downsizing of your company, or people are stealing from you. All kinds of, it comes in great variety. There's not just one kind of tiding that's bad. It's the vicissitudes of these bad tidings, the variety of these bad tidings, the viciousness of these bad tidings. I'm saying that it's a vice to be disturbed by bad tidings. And that's what the essence of viciousness is. There is a vice that we hold as prudence that ultimately is nothing else but fretfulness. And we have this gloomy cloud around us that causes us to be distracted and to lose our purpose, to lose our enthusiasm, to lose our ability to do what God wants us to do. Unfortunately, each one of us has certain elements of that angst, that uncertain dread, that feeling that something may go wrong, and a worry about the next kind of communication we get when we open our mail that day. Secondly, let's talk about the angst-free Christian. He's not afraid of evil tidings for a reason. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now we see this is the key issue, trusting in the Lord. And it all has to do with our heart, because our heart is the gyroscope that keeps us going the right way. Just like a plane needs a gyroscope, just like our satellites need a gyroscope, as it were. You get buffeted by the wind, but there's something inside that keeps you on track. That's what our heart is supposed to be. And first of all, we're supposed to have a trusting heart. At the very core of our being, we trust God. That's as simple as that. We trust God. When we reach into the mailbag, when we open the email, we trust God. We're living a life of trust in Him. And God has said that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So therefore, why should we have any secret dread of the envelope we're going to open, the email we're going to open, what's going to come out of the mouth of our supervisor, what may happen in our family, what may happen in our children's lives, what may happen in the future, whether we're going to get a knock on the door at 2 a.m. about a dreadful accident. Why do we have any dread of that at all? Do we trust God or do we not trust God? This person is not afraid of evil tidings because his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's his trust. Secondly, he has a tenacious heart. Some people's heart flutter. A little extra beat they used to call extra systole. Now there's a variety of little flutterings that a heart can go into. Victorian novelists called it having the palpitations. It's a very uncomfortable feeling when your heart flutters and doesn't have a steady, regular beat. And doctors use the stethoscope to determine the essence of your health. Every doctor has to have that stethoscope around his or her neck. Or they take a pulse of somebody. Because the steady, regular beat of your heart tells a great deal about your health. And to the extent that your spiritual heart is tenacious, that you're tough-minded, you're tough-hearted, when all of a sudden contrary winds blow and what appears to be devastating or bad news doesn't knock you over and doesn't get you to be fretful. It doesn't get you to be excited. You have a steadiness about that leads to no fear, no matter what the information is you receive. That suggests the possibility of the angst-free Christian. The third thing is you have a transformative heart. What I mean by that is that you don't look on appearances, whether news is good or bad. That is to say, I lost my job, this is bad news. You say, well, the Lord allowed me to lose my job. He's promised that all things work together for good. This may be very good news. This is simply a challenge to see what God wants to do in this situation. I'll take that problem as a project. Because this appears to be bad news. This is the appearance of the phenomena that I've lost my job. But what is the good in this particular news? I know God is in control of this. It didn't happen without His permission. And so therefore, I'm going to take this as good news, because all news is good news for me. What can I do about this? So you transform what appears to be bad news into good news. Okay, you get that a diagnosis, you got a fatal disease. Well, thank you, Lord. I guess I'm going to come home earlier. Thank you for the early quit. any particular news you get from a good God, you transform. Normal human beings without any faith in God are beaten down by bad news, elevated by good news. Sometimes they feel a little too high about good news. They feel a little too low about bad news. They're on a terrible, terrible emotional roller coaster. They're volatile, unstable, unpredictable. But with that heart that's a gyroscope for God, you don't get flustered, because you understand how often what appears to be a very bad news leads to some very good ends for the Christian, and you put your faith and trust in the Lord to transform seeming difficulties, seeming problems, into challenges that lead to fruitfulness in the end. And if you can have that idea, then you don't have a nice categorization of evil tidings, good tidings. You're totally in the hands of the Lord. And therefore, when something happens that people say, oh, how did you take that? You can be like Joseph with his brethren. He saw his being thrown into a cave, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, imprisoned in an Egyptian dungeon, all the other vicissitudes of life that seem to be very evil tidings, meeting him at every point, as good. You intended it for evil, he said to his brothers, but God meant it for good. The apparent bad news, the evil tidings that was always coming across Joseph's life, was all good. In Daniel, all the things he put up with, being ripped away from his homeland and put into the Babylonian university and given all these challenges and threatened with death along with other wise men and the soothsayers of the kingdom, every single detail that was bad news for him actually was good. What do you mean when he said that he'd be thrown in the lion's den? Yeah, that was good news. That was part of his lifelong testimony. He wouldn't trade that for anything. Because what a testimony! He threw down those ravenous lions and he created them like putty tats. Well, not like them. They would have done something. But dogs or something. I mean, really nice animals. And the other guys got thrown in. They got eaten up before they hit the ground. Now see, what's bad news and what's good news? Is it bad news for Joseph that all these things happen to him, all these evil tidings come upon him? No, because his ultimate result is to be the leader of the most powerful land in the world, one of the greatest characters in Bible history. Is it a bad news for Daniel that he gets mutilated and taken away from his parents and always a step away from death in Babylon? No, he's the most widely regarded leader of the most powerful land in the world, the man who gets a chance to write the Bible and prophesy the Messiah. Is it bad news or is it good news? What if the Christian, who's totally in the hands of the Lord, what appears to be bad tidings, has a good last chapter? And so therefore, he's not stoic, he is not unfeeling, he's not stupid, he understands reversals in health or finances or family or any number of other matters. But he doesn't let it get him off kilter. It doesn't produce fear in him. He is like Paul says in the book of Philippians, that he is fortified, as it were, by God's peace. He's careful for nothing. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving makes his requests made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. As Isaiah said, who is buffeted by all kinds of evil tidings, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You don't get afraid of failure. You don't get afraid of success. You have yourself tenaciously affixed to God and trusting in him. All right, we talked, first of all, then, about the angst-filled Christian. There are many people like that. All of us experience something of that angst from time to time. There's the angst-free Christian who is not afraid of any evil tidings. He's like that preacher, never afraid of what he's going to find in his mailbox, never afraid of what he's going to hear. Some of you are politically involved. You're afraid of what the election is. What's going to happen in the election? Can't be afraid of any of those things. There's no sense in being afraid of it. It's a data. You deal with it. You don't have any fear. Let's talk about the angst-free character. Because in order to have this particular angst freedom, you have to have certain conditions met. Because these blessings aren't given to everyone, but to very special people, described in Psalm 112. From the outside in, we see, first of all, the characteristic. The characteristic of the person is that he is able to keep his head when everybody else around is losing theirs, as the old prayer in the Baltimore church wall says. That is to say, there are just some people who are rock solid in crisis. And when everybody else is running about, getting hysterical because there's a conflict, because there's a vision, there's a problem, there's bad news, there are some people who are very appropriately interested in the dilemma. They feel deeply about it, but they're not concerned. In a sense, they don't fear, and they're solid. It's the kind of thing you'd want in a leader or a president or someone who's at the helm of a ship. They understand the buffeting of the winds, and they have no fear. That's the characteristic. Secondly, there's a concern described in this person who's not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is established. He's not afraid. And that is two concerns. The concern of the person here who is blessed is to obey God and his commandments and to help his fellow man. A person who fulfills those two tests of loving and obeying God and being very concerned about others is a person who is in the scope of the blessing of God of being angst-free. He delights greatly in God's commandments. He is upright. That is to say, in terms of righteousness, in terms of his obedience to God, he puts a high priority on obeying God in everything. If he identifies things that are outside the will of God, that are disobedient to the living God, he wants to put them away. His concern is primarily being in right relationship with God, his authority. And on the other hand, he's not somebody who is a pious religionist who wants to blow up human beings in the name of God. He is gracious, he is full of compassion, he is righteous, he shows favor to people, he lends, he guides all of his affairs with discretion. He disperses, he gives to the poor, and his righteousness in terms of his dealing with other human beings endures forever. So he's not concerned about himself. He doesn't get afraid for himself. He's got two concerns in life: how to please God and obey him, and number two, how to deal like a genuine believer with other human beings, generously, with compassion, with decency, treating people with great respect, and knowing their needs and seeking to meet them. So we're going from the outside in. The first appearance is, why isn't this person got any angst about the future? Why is he going, taking a step at a time and doesn't seem to be troubled or fretful about the future? Why is he not afraid of evil tidings? Secondly, well, the answer comes with respect to a particular set of concerns he has, a concern that's Godward and a concern manward. Ultimately, however, the secret is inward, because the first verse qualifies the person who will have these concerns and this characteristic. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Now, this is not simply a singular reference to this particular trait. God couldn't be more clear on what he wants us to do in order for him to bless us in a whole variety of ways. What we need to do is we need to delight greatly in his commandments. Not be servants, not be slavish in our obedience, not go through ritualistic exercises, but actually in our inner person, delight in his commandments. And when he sees that delight in his commandments, he just opens up his blessings and drops them on us, our daily load of benefits. Now, wealth and riches in our house, a wonderful posterity, wonderful things happen in our life if we have that trigger in our heart of really delighting in the inward person, in the Lord. Well, how could it not be so? Psalm 1 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Or another psalm, delight thyself also in the Lord, and delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, we don't want to be manipulating God. We couldn't if we wanted to. We don't want to have simple formulas that somehow legalistically we apply and put into our life and expect God to make us rich or solve some problem for us. But on the other hand, we would be really foolish with all these incentives put before us not to seek to do what God wants us to do. And I don't know any better way to delight in the law of the Lord than to meditate on his law, to show how much we love his law by actually hiding it in our heart and actually tasting it with our lips, to taste and see that the Lord is good by meditating and contemplating the things of God and actually getting a delight in them. And if we do that, then God, if he is a God who is honest and honorable, and we know that God is not a man that he should lie, the Bible says, nor the Son of Man that he should repent, then he will fulfill his part of the promise. All these great promises in Psalm 110, all these great promises in Psalm 37, all those promises in Psalm 1 can be ours. And in the meantime, we can enjoy them because we are essentially angst-free. You don't have to be worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't worry about what's in your mailbox or the 800 call you get from some bill collector. You don't have to worry about bad tidings because your heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So let's praise the Lord tonight, and let's seek his blessings by fearing him and delighting greatly in his commandments. Father, we thank thee for this wonderful cornucopia of promises in thy word. Lord, we know that we tend to give the external observances, and sometimes we seek to buy blessings in a cheap way. We go to church, or we put on a particular religious exterior, or we make comments that make ourselves look pious and right. But Lord, we know that our Lord reads the heart. And Lord, we want to have a heart that's not only fixed, trusting in thee, but a heart that delights, and not just delights, but delights greatly in thy commandments. Lord, what a wonderful thing it would be if each one of us here tonight had that sense of delight in thee, that shed evil tidings, either the prospect of them or the reality of them, and feared nothing about them. Lord, that we would be the beneficiary of all these wonderful promises. Lord, we know that the world would envy us. That's what it says in this particular verse. But Lord, we pray that that envy or that jealousy might provoke them also to seek the Lord, to fear him, and to delight in his commandments. Lord, may it be so in each one of our lives, even tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.